Let's please to Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read together the three verses at the end of the chapter that we've been considering. Exodus chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 23. And the word of God says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Amen. Now you recall that from these verses we have been considering things that caused God to move. And really that is what is presented to us here. The Lord moved for the sake of his people here. And really these verses are the crux of all that God did and what caused him to begin his redemptive work for Israel. You recall that last week we considered the first of the causes that make God move, and that was the cries of his people. We see that in verse 23, that the people cried or sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And we consider those blessed words, "God heard their groaning." But I want to move on to the second thing that we notice here, things that cause God to move. And the second thing is the covenant that he has made with his people. Covenant that he has made with his people. We read in verse 24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Now mention is made of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by such a reference, we are also reminded of the promises that God gave to these patriarchs and these fathers of Israel. Within the covenant that God made with these men, promises were made. And those promises are now being brought to our minds whenever we read these words of the covenant made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. It's interesting to note that verse 24 could read, "God heard their groaning because he remembered his covenant." And so there's a link there between God hearing the cries of his people and the covenant relationship that he has with them. And what a truth there is presented to us there, that the reason why the Lord hears our cries is because of the relationship that he has with us. By means of the covenant, God hears our prayers because he has entered into a covenant with us in Christ. He has a relationship with us on that basis. And this must always be kept in mind with God's people. They are so by a covenant. They are his people because those people are the people that God has made a covenant with. And what a truth that is. God heard their groaning because he remembered his covenant. Now this began with Abraham, this covenant. I want you to show this to you tonight. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Here, what is referenced began with Abram, who then became Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so there's the reference to the covenant promises that the Lord made to Abram. And we know that we're looking at verse 7. Because we read there, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so here's where it all began, with the patriarch Abram, or Abraham. And the Lord gave certain promises here that we see. And Isaac, this covenant was confirmed to him. If you look at Genesis 26, and so the covenant that was made with Abraham was confirmed to Isaac, the very same covenant. Genesis 26 and the verse 3 and 4. And the Lord says to Isaac, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So there you can see the connection being made. Verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so you will notice that the promises made in the covenant with Abraham were the very same promises that were made to Isaac. And so God really confirmed his covenant with the seed of Abraham in Isaac. And then Isaac's son Jacob, he inherited this promise, the very same promise. And in fact, we are told in Hebrews 11 and the verse 9 that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were heirs together of the same promise. And a significant language, it's showing to us that these three patriarchs together inherited the one promise through the one covenant. And this is emphasized in our text. Whenever we read the words, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And there's not three covenants in view. It's one covenant that is made with these three men that contain the same promises. And so the substance of God's promise was the inheritance of a land and the formation of a special people. And that's what the Lord said to Abraham. I will give thee this land, and I'll make of thee a great nation. So the promises really were those two key things, a land and a people. If you look with me in Exodus 3 in the verse 8, Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 8, and whenever the Lord speaks to Moses and reveals his intention to redeem Israel, he shows that it's in fulfillment of those covenant promises. Exodus 3 verse 8. The Lord says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and of the Hittites, and of the Amorites, and of the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so there it's made very clear. The Lord is bringing out of Egypt a people, and he will take them to a land. Now, it's interesting to note that Jacob was given further details as to the future of Israel. We have here the point being made, God promised a land and a people, but more detail was given to Jacob. If you'd look with me in Genesis 46 and the verse 2 and 4, and this really gives the setting to the words that we find in our text. Genesis 46 and the verse 2-4. It says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now you will notice that God shows that in leading the people of Israel down into Egypt, one part of the covenant promise was being fulfilled. Because the Lord says there, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." And so there the Lord is revealing that in the people going down, remember at that stage there was only the 70, and going down into Egypt, the people would grow into a great nation, and that was in fulfillment, in a physical sense, of the promise made to Abraham. And really this promise was a development. It was in keeping with God's original promise. And here the purpose of God is revealed for why the Lord directed Jacob to go and take his family down into Egypt. Because it was there that they would become a great nation. And let's just think about that for a moment. Because Egypt was a prosperous and a fertile land. And we know that at the time of Jacob and Joseph, Canaan was in famine. And there's no doubt that being in an infertile country, being in famine, is not the kind of conditions for families to grow and for homes to be built and for people to set down roots and to have a big family and to go forward and to multiply in that sense. And so the Lord tells Jacob's family to go down into Egypt. There they have an unlimited food source. There is no threat of death from invading armies. And there they are. They can establish their homes. They can plant crops. And they can have families. And during the 400 years, they had grown from 70 into what is estimated at the Exodus that there was approximately 2 million. And so God, in all of his wisdom, knew all that. And here he is telling Jacob, "You go down into Egypt because I'm going to make of you a great nation there." And it's absolutely true. 400 years later, they had become a great nation. They had prospered in Egypt. And that was all part of the purpose of God here. And so at the point then where we're reading our text in Exodus chapter 2, one part of God's promise had been fulfilled. There was this mighty nation, this people, but they were yet to have a land. And so here was this people that God had brought together, that God had prospered according to his covenant promise, but they are now waiting for God to fulfill his promise regarding the land. And so what is at stake then for these people is the faithfulness of God. And that really puts this text and these verses that we're looking at in perspective. The people have been waiting all of these years for the promise to be fulfilled and for God to be faithful to his word. What an encouragement there is here for us in prayer. Because the scriptures show to us that God was faithful to his ancient people. And if you look in chapter 3 in the verse 9 and 10, and here we see that God's faithfulness came through for the people of Israel. Exodus 3 verse 9, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And so notice the words that the Lord says there regarding the people of Israel. He calls them my people. My people. And he's going to bring them into the land that he has for them. And we have the assurance that the Lord has the same relationship with us, and we therefore have the assurance of the unfailing faithfulness of God. I wonder whether or not tonight you doubt that in some way, whether or not you're a little uncertain as to whether God will be faithful to you in all circumstances. And here is a great encouragement for us, that the Lord, his faithfulness was not in doubt, even despite the passing of time. And isn't it true that the passing of time always creates doubt? And we begin to wonder, well, has God really remembered? Perhaps you've experienced that in prayer. You've been praying about a matter for many, many years. The answer hasn't come. And you're beginning to wonder whether or not the Lord has heard, or whether or not the Lord is faithful in answering that particular prayer. Here's an encouragement, therefore, that the Lord remembers his covenant, the Lord remembers his people, and the Lord is always faithful to them. And isn't it wonderful, therefore, that we read those words in verse 24? And God remembered his covenant. So here is the response of God. Whenever his people are afflicted and in trials, he remembers his covenant. He remembers the relationship that he has with them. Now, this is not to say that God forgot his covenant. When we read here that God remembered, that's not to say that he forgot and then 400 years later he suddenly remembered what had happened. But it's written in this way because it seemed as if he had forgotten over the passing of time. And yet the reassurance comes when we read these words, God remembered. It's a reassurance that he had been mindful of his covenant always. And now is the time that God acts upon his covenant. And so he remembers in that sense. It doesn't signify forgetfulness, but it signifies that God is now going to act upon what he has always had in mind. And we see that in Exodus chapter 6 and the verse 5. The time had come for God to do his work. Exodus 6 and the verse 5. And the Lord says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." So God is saying, I'm going to act upon the covenant that I have made. Now, a sense of the word remember here is given in Genesis 40 in the verse 14. I want you to just turn to that reference for a moment. Genesis chapter 40 in the verse 14. And this verse is found in the passage where Joseph was put in prison. And remember, Pharaoh's cupbearer was released, and Joseph said to him, "Remember me when you are released." So look here, Genesis 40 and the verse 14. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." So you will notice then that the word there, think, and make mention, is exactly the same word as remember. And so see it that way. "But remember me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and remember me, mention me," he says, "unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." And so this word remember then, it signifies a pondering upon something and an acting upon it at the right time. Isn't that true that we do that sometimes? You've got something in your mind and you think about it, you ponder on it, you meditate on it, you're waiting for the right time, and whenever that comes, then you act upon it. Maybe you've been thinking about something for a significant period of time, but it wasn't the right moment to do it. But then it comes and you do it. And that's brought out again if you look in Psalm 40 and the verse 17. Psalm 40. I'm just going through these verses with you so that you get a sense of this word remember, so that we don't get mistaken into thinking that, well, God sometimes forgets and then he remembers. No, he always remembers, but there's times where God acts upon what he always has in his mind. Psalm 40 in the verse 17. It says, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." So what a wonderful verse that is. We're poor, we're needy, but the Lord thinketh. And again, that word there means remembereth. The Lord remembereth me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. So there's a reassurance to us. Isn't that true? That God sometimes leaves us in affliction. It's not as though he's forgotten us. He remembers us. But he is always there, and at the right time the Lord steps in to help us. And so what is being shown to us here then is that God moved in order to fulfill his covenant and to keep his promise and to do what he had said. Now I suggest to you tonight that that is a wonderful truth, something that should thrill our hearts, because it means that God will act to accomplish his purposes. And he will do that. And this is wonderfully demonstrated for us in 2 Chronicles 36 and the verse 22. And again, just turn with me to this passage, because what is shown here is truly wonderful. God acting to accomplish his purposes. 2 Chronicles 36 and the verse 22. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying," and then you've got verse 23, what Cyrus actually said. But the key words there are that it speaks of a certain time, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So there's the Lord acting at a time of his appointment. And he does so that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. And so there's God acting, why? To accomplish his word. And so sure is his word that the Lord stirs up the spirit of Cyrus. That is incredible. Cyrus was a pagan king, godless man, who 70 years earlier, under the Babylonians, Israel had been taken away into captivity. And let me tell you, kings in those eras didn't just let people go. They captured them and used them as slaves. And here's this pagan king, and he's making a proclamation regarding the people of Israel. And if the Lord can turn the heart of a king like Cyrus, that indicates the power of our God to accomplish his purposes. And that should grip our hearts tonight. And we should bring that before the Lord in prayer. Because God remembers his covenant. God remembers what he had spoken. And in order to accomplish that, he moves. And in this case, he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus in order to accomplish the word that is spoken by Jeremiah. Now, in the direct setting here in Exodus chapter 2, God did fulfill his covenant promise, because he made Israel a great nation and he led them through the wilderness to the promised land. And how wonderful that is for us to consider. Should we not then bring the promises of God before the Lord in prayer and be absolutely confident that God will accomplish his word? And he will, as we are seeing here. And God accomplished his word and his purpose here in Exodus chapter 2. And it should really encourage us tonight. Yet even in the fulfilling of this covenant in a physical sense, and the people going to the land of Canaan in fulfillment of the promise, yet there's a deeper significance to the covenant promise given to the patriarchs and the events that follow it. Because the ultimate fulfillment of the promise is spiritual in nature. You see, what did God promise to Abraham, as I said earlier? He promised him a land and a people. And that promise is fully realized in the Lord gathering the church from all nations to be with him in heaven. You see, the true seed of Abraham is the children of faith. You look with me in Galatians chapter 3 for a moment, and I'll demonstrate this to you. And just remember that the Pharisees were always prideful of this. Remember how many times as they confronted the Lord, they would say, "We're the seed of Abraham. We're the inheritors of the promise." And yet Christ was constantly in conflict with them. And so, yes, they were inheritors in a physical sense. They were the physical descendants of Abraham, but they certainly were not the spiritual descendants of Abraham. They were not the true seed of Abraham. They were not children of faith, as we see here. Galatians 3 and the verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." In other words, those that are of faith are included in the covenant, and they partake of the promises and of the blessings of the covenant in a spiritual sense. And how wonderful that is for us then, that the covenant that was made with Abraham and what was said has this great spiritual significance, it has meaning for us today. If you look over with me at Romans 4 and the verse 16, and again this is brought out very clearly. Romans chapter 4, the verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." And you see that. In the spiritual sense, Abraham was the father of many nations. And that's talking about the Gentiles. It's talking about the gospel going into all the world. I understand that, the gospel going into all the world and the Lord redeeming the people from all tongues and tribes and nations is a fulfillment of what God promised to Abraham in the covenant. And surely then, this has significance for us, these words here in Exodus 2 in the verse 24. Should we not long and pray that God would remember his covenant of grace and gather all of his chosen seed in fulfillment of what he has said he would do? That's really how we should pray for that. We should pray that God will honor his covenant in gathering a people. And we should also pray that God would honor his covenant in terms of a land, because believers have an inheritance with the saints in heaven. If you look with me in Ephesians 1 and the verse 11, here's a reference to the abode of God's people. Ephesians 1 and the verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," that's Christ. We've obtained an inheritance in Christ, "being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And so notice that. The obtaining of an inheritance that believers have is according to the purpose of God. We could tie that in with the fact that it's according to the covenant promise. And then look at chapter 5 and the verse 5, and we tie these verses together. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And so notice those words, "an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And you see, the inheritance of the gospel is the blessing of a home, of a land in heaven, of being with Christ in the eternal abode. You think of what Peter says, "We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And so there's the land. And isn't it interesting to think that even these patriarchs of whom the promise was given were actually thinking this way and understood this. Because what do we read of these patriarchs? And let's look at this clearly. Hebrews 11 and the verse 10, and we'll finish here. Because yes, they were looking for God to fulfill his word in giving them the land of Canaan, and Abraham knew that. The Lord said to him, "The ground that you're standing on, I'll give it to thee." But there was a deeper sense to it. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. And speaking of Abraham, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Notice that. Abraham wasn't looking for a physical city. He wasn't looking merely for a physical land. He was looking for a city that was built by God. And that's a reference to Abraham's understanding of the gospel. That God would redeem a people and gather them to himself. And then look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Now the question is, what kind of country was that? And here's the answer. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And it couldn't be more clearer than that in verse 16. They desired a better country, that is, an heavenly. Do you realize that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't just looking merely to the promised land in terms of Canaan? They understood that there was more to the covenant promises than just that. They were looking, as it says here, for a heavenly country, a better country. They were looking to heaven. And so there's another thing that we can pray for, that God will honour his covenant. And we need to appeal to him on that basis tonight. And that the Lord will fulfil his promise and keep us through this life. And keep bring us to heaven. We've all got fears and worries, haven't we? And this life is hard. We're surrounded by suffering and misery, destruction, corruption, horrible things. This world is a horrible place. And what is the hope of the Christian? It's the hope of being delivered from this world to a place of perfect righteousness with Christ in the eternal abode. What a blessing that is. That's the great hope that we have. And it's a hope that's based upon the covenant promise. So again, it's made very clear to us here then that we need to appeal to God on this basis. And so let us pray that God would remember his covenant, that he would continue to save a people in fulfillment of the promise, that of the seed of Abraham all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that God remember his covenant in terms of gathering his people and taking them to the promised land, of keeping us as a people in all of our trials and all of the things that you face, and commit yourself into the care of God, who's able to keep you through the wilderness and bring you into the glories of heaven, and see that tonight. So let's take these things to heart, and I trust that it has encouraged you to pray, because here is what makes God move. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Amen.